Okay, question. Last week we were at Interpreter's House and we've learned, we saw seven rooms, and now we read these proverbs that after they finished the rooms, supper wasn't ready yet, so he gives them all these proverbs, sort of bang, 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 bang. What lessons can we take away from these things? What are some of the lessons? We've talked about the lessons in the rooms, because he would say to Christiana or to Mercy and the family, what does this say? But in these proverbs that we just read, what are some of the things, well, first of all, what are some of the categories, just the general things that Pilgrim is, that Christiana is learning and that the interpreter is teaching her? What are they about? I'm going to wait till one of you answer something. All right, Catherine?
Living with the end in mind.
Okay.
Being on the end of the journey that we have as Christians instead of just figuring out.
Okay, living with the end in mind, with heaven in mind, not just focusing on here on earth. Okay? What are some others? Even general ones or specific ones? The grip that sin can have upon you. Janelle? Maturing as a Christian, showing you that you don't just become a Christian and what's life now? It's like heaven on earth. Is it that way? No. So, what else? Very good. Maturing as a Christian, Patricia? Vital to keep your mind focused on God. Marie, did you have one?
She was emphasizing the last part of that on him.
Oh, okay. Anybody else? Okay, accepting the situation where God's put you, you know. Do we all have the same trip or the same journey? No, we don't. And the garden with the flowers kind of showed us that there are all kinds of flowers in that garden, but they're all believers. So what we're seeing are kind of axioms for life, how to interpret life. There are things about relationships. There's things about your relationship with God. There are warnings in these rooms and in the Proverbs that you will be tempted. There are warnings to be careful, to watch and pray, to be on your guard. Those are there. And that's part of why I think John Bunyan is writing this. To say, Christian, the trip, the journey is not necessarily easy. As a matter of fact, it isn't easy. You will have times of rejoicing and you will have times of victory, but you're not in heaven yet. You're not arrived. And we have an enemy who is going to constantly attack. Okay? So that's what Interpreter is doing. That's really what Bunyan is doing in the whole book, part one and part two. He is making us aware of principles that are in Scripture that help us walk through that sanctification process. Now, after they, I don't want to spend a lot of time on the end of this chapter, but after they finish getting these proverbs, and they see another a tree that's, you know, that's got the bark and leaves, but it's dead inside, it's hollow. They learn another lesson. What lesson is that? What does he say to them? What is this about this tree that seems to have the bark and the leaves, seems to be growing, but it's hollow inside? So what is that tree really? It's dead. It's really a dead tree. And so he tells you this, what does this tell you about people? There are people who what?
They start well, they look good,
but inside is dead. It reminds you of James talking about they're fake. Inside it's dead. James talking about, show me a man by, and you will be judged by your fruit. And James talks about, show me a man by with his works, and I'll show you his fruit. But if he does not know the Lord, his works do not give him salvation. Works don't give you salvation, period. But if you are in the Lord, if you are a true believer, you will have fruit. Some 30, some 40, some 60, some 100-fold. So if there is no fruit, then there's no truth in there, in you. There's no, God has not quickened your heart and given you a new heart. That a believer will bear fruit. There may be times of little fruit, but you will bear fruit. You will see it. And so he's showing them that. Then they go to dinner. And often, as you remember, if you were in Pilgrim's Progress in the first part, the pilgrim is asked every time they go to a house, every time they meet some godly people, the places where the Lord has given them to learn and to have respite, where they're not just on the path, the question is asked, and how, tell me about your story. How did you come on this path? How did you become a pilgrim? What made you come? So Christiana tells her story, and we've heard it several times already, so I'm not going to go over it again. But here Bunyan has mercy in her own words tell her story. Because remember when they went to the narrow gate, Christiana told her story. Christiana told what happened to Mercy, not Mercy. And so here in this chapter, you have Mercy telling her story, how she was drawn to the life of Christiana, and how when Christiana began to tell about where Christian was, the celestial city, and tell about the blessings and the wonderful things that the king did for his people, that she was drawn to that. Now, in my testimony, I can tell you that I remember, as a child, my mother's Bible. And I don't know what we ever did with that Bible, but, you know, that was a long time ago. She may have done something with it before I grew up. But her Bible was a big Bible, King James, of course, because I'm that old, and they had lots of pictures. And I remember the picture, and I think I've told y'all this, of John looking up at the holy city coming down. And that city, I mean, that picture drew me to Christ, drew me to want the Savior, to want to go to heaven, Now, I didn't become a Christian till later, but that was always in my mind. And here, Christiana, Mercy, what was it that drew her was the description of the celestial city and of the king who reigned there and of the people and the angels and all that lived there. And she desired that. So we see from her words, we also see on page 277, the interpreter, how does he deal with her? As he's asking her, they ask Christiana, what was her testimony? Well, you know, how did you get there? What first caused you to take the pilgrim's life? So he asked her, and what was her response? We see the difference because Christiana popped right in there and, well, this is it. And, you know, she goes through the things that we've talked about. But what about Mercy? Yeah, it was through her friendship. But how did he deal with her, and how was she in response? Mm-hmm. Yes. She was very bashful and shy. Younger than Christiana, remember? She's younger. We've seen the picture of the mature Christiana. Mature in age, and she's got a family, you know, and Mercy, young. And so we've seen those differences that Bunyan's able to pull out. That there, you know, you have, not all are the same strengths. Not all have the same boldness, we're in various stages of life. So I thought it was really beautiful that she blushed and trembled and was silent. And then interpreter said, don't be afraid. Just believe and speak your mind. He was very, very gentle with her. And so she began to tell her story. And she said, when she heard and all about the pilgrim in heaven, I thought my heart burned within me. And I said in my heart, if this is true, I'll leave my father and mother in the land of my birth, and I will, if I may, go along with Christiana. And so we see that she joined with Christiana, and she regretted leaving her parents behind, but she saw there was no one else in the city of destruction like Christiana. No one else who had this faith and this different life, and who had the desire to come to the Lord. No one else. And so she left, and he said, that is good. And it says that she couldn't even sleep that night for her joy. She was so excited and so happy. So they get ready to go, and as they're getting ready to leave, they get a seal. I listened to a couple of things, and they talked about the seal, and they one of the writers and one of the things I listened to talked about it being in Ephesians chapter 1 that Harry talked about not too long ago, that the Holy Spirit gives us this. In the King James, it would have been seal. In our New English, our ESV, it is the guarantee of our salvation. It's the down payment. And so I think that's what he's talking about, that this seal is the down payment of our salvation, and the Holy Spirit has given it to us. He is the one who is with us. And so they gave him a document to take with them, and they also gave him something else. Two other things. What else? They gave him a bath. How's that? That's not a gift, but they gave him a bath. And the bath was to do what? To wash off? Pardon? Say it loudly. Somebody say it loud enough so I can hear it above everybody else. It was like a baptism. It was to wash off the sins, the dirt that they had gathered on their way, on their path. And you know, if you go on a hike or you go something, you're dirty when you get through. And so to wash away the things that they had picked up on the trip, and to make them clean. And then they dressed them in white. They dressed the women in white, in white garments. And as they looked at one another, what did they say? And what character does this show in their lives? Humility is the character it shows, because they both looked and said, oh, you are more beautiful than me. Oh, you are more lovely than me. And it reminded you kind of Moses coming down from the mountain, having seen God and how his face shined. And they had to put a veil on him because nobody could look at him, looks directly at him. But that's what they did. Then he gave them this special gift. And what was that? And he didn't give them a sword and shield. But who got the sword and shield? Great heart. He gave them a guide to take them, to guide them to the house beautiful. He didn't, do you remember when they left the gatekeeper's house, where the narrow gate was, they didn't have anybody. And what happened? They were accosted. Yeah, they were assaulted. So now they have Great Heart, who goes with them. And he is a picture of what? Of the Holy Spirit, who comes with us and is our guide, our protector, our teacher, all the things that the Holy Spirit are. Now, when Pilgrim left, or Christian left, Interpreter's house, Interpreter asked him what he learned. And he said, if you want to go back to page 44, way back there, as he's leaving Interpreter's house, on page 43, Interpreter says, have you considered all these things? In other words, what have you learned? And what does he say? Yes, and they caused me both to hope and to fear. to hope and to fear. To hope because he's got the hope of Christ in him, and he knows that the Spirit is with him, and that he is going to make it, the hope that he's going to make it to the celestial city. But the fear that there I may sin. I can sin. And also, Satan's going to attack me. Right? So he has the hope and the fear. And so he says to keep these things in your mind and let them act as prods to you in your temptations and in your life and in who you deal with. Now, we don't really see a statement of what Christiana and Mercy and the boys learned, but yet we do. Look at the song that they sing. Look at the last verse. What is it that they've learned and that they're taking away with them? What is their life takeaway from being at Interpreter's House? Yeah. Uh-huh. It says, to move me forward to watch and pray, to watch and pray, to strive to be sincere, to take my cross up day by day and serve the Lord with fear. Remember, the Lord does discipline us. And so the fear of the Lord is not that, but it is a fear that's holy, that he is holy. And I'm just blessed to be able to be his child. I'm thankful. But I have to fear those around me, too, that would want to take me and pull me down. And we'll even see that as they go on their journey, do they have some of those people? Yes, they do. So let's move on. Let's see if there was anything else I wanted to say about this. So the shield was given to their guide. A gospel minister is what Derek Thomas calls him, a gospel minister, not a picture of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is a ministering spirit, so we could probably go either way with that. The shield, he gives the shield to be their guide, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet, the hope of salvation, and the shield of faith. So Great Heart is going with them to guide them and lead them. So they start on, they leave the Interpreter's House, and they walk along the path, and they're going to first meet what? The Hill of Difficulty. But as they're going, Christiana, who is the older, mature one, and you see this in her questions. She's going, he says, now I saw in my dream that as they went on, and Great Heart went before them. So they went on and came to the place where Christian's burden fell off his back and tumbled to the tomb. Here then they paused and blessed the Lord. And so Christiana says, what was said to us at the gate now comes to mind, because she's thinking about Pilgrim's burden falling off. And she says, at the gate, the gatekeeper said that we should receive pardon by word and deed. By word, that is the promise of God's word that she has, the promise that he will be with you and will keep you. He will call a people unto himself, the promises of Scripture. And deed, that it is obtained, by word, that is, by the promise, and by deed, that is, in the way it was obtained. And she says, I know something about what the promise is, but what does it mean to have pardon by deed or the way it was obtained? So Pilgrim is going to give you a systematic theology lesson. And so these next three or four pages are what you might read in a systematic theology book. And so I'm going to condense it to what he says, because I think, we'll have some of these discussions we're going to go through sort of piece by piece, but this one we're going to go through quickly. So, what is it that she's asking? She's asking about salvation. And I have typed out, because I seem to type this out and then never can find it again, so I know that I have saved it this time. Let me just put a couple and let you pass them back. You want one, I'm sure.
Thank you.
This is what's called the Ordo Salutis. And just take a couple, pass them back. And what's left on the back I'll get later because I got more than what we need. Let's see. You can't pass anything back. So those couple, here's a couple. All right. So what we're seeing is not a perfect picture from Pilgrim about the order of salvation, but we are seeing the different things from Bunyan, I mean, about the order of salvation. But we are seeing some different things. If you need more, there's probably one more back there or back here. And I've got more. We need more? Oh, I've got one right here. Here's one. There's more. There you go. Everybody got one? The big part of our book is going to rest in this part of salvation, which is sanctification. But the first part is talking about, did you get one? Oh, here two more. I got plenty. I didn't count them as I separated them. Anybody else need one? Okay. I printed 30. There's not 30 people in this room. Or maybe I printed 35. I'm not sure. Anyway. I may have given someone one that's not got the lines, the table, but that's okay. Okay. The biggest part of our book for both Christian and Christiana is sanctification. That section. Okay? But you don't have sanctification until you get through the salvation, coming to know the Lord. So, you've heard Harry say these over and over and over again, in sermons, and you just may not have recognized it. He teaches it in the pastor's class. But it is the order of how we have salvation. The first thing that happens is that divine calling. The Holy Spirit calls us. Remember we had the chicken and the hen? The chicks and the hen had several callings. There's that general call, general sound she has as a hen. There is a general call that goes out to all the world. You must be saved. Come unto me. And then there is that specific call. And that is what the Holy Spirit does to his elect. He calls them. And this gives us a new perspective. When the Holy Spirit begins to call us, we begin to be convicted of our sins and know that we need a Savior. It cancels the persuasion of sin. And it's a process. The Holy Spirit, now, I didn't come to know Christ the first time I had this call. I didn't know what the call was, but I had, in my heart, I knew that I was a sinner and I needed salvation. But I didn't continue. I just stayed there for a while. How many of you, the first time you ever heard the gospel call, you jumped right in? Anybody? Elizabeth? Okay, good. So it doesn't typically happen that way. The Spirit works and works. So it's a process. And it's an act of God calling us. Regeneration is when he gives us a new heart. He takes that old heart of sin and he gets a stone. We're born dead in our sins, so we're born with a dead, a stony heart. And all we can do is sin. Even our righteousness is this filthy rags. So regeneration gives us a new heart, and it breaks the power of sin over us, because before that, we are in bondage to sin. We're a slave to sin. And so it breaks, it's almost as if it's taking those bonds, those shackles on our arms, however you want to picture it, and removing that breaks the power of sin over us. Yes, we do still sin, but the power of sin is not there. Justification, which is what she's going to be asking about particularly, is where God gives us a new record. He wipes our record clean because he takes it upon himself. And it eradicates the penalty of sin. So if you stand before God, you have no sin. Your sin has been paid for and it's gone. And so it eradicates that penalty of sin. These two are an event, and they both are an act of God. And then it's the adoption into God's family. We have a new family, and it displaces the position of sin, being in His family. We now have that blessing of being united with other believers, the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon us to help us leave sin behind. And it's no longer one of those things that we desire to do. We're living by the Spirit and not by flesh. And it's an event, and it's an act of God to adopt us into His family. And then what we're going to talk about the most in this book is sanctification, which is our new life. Our new life is not a sinless life, but it removes that practice of sin that has dominated our lives before being a Christian. And so we struggle. We struggle as Paul did. The good that I would, I don't do. I have to tell you, my granddaughter, who is so tender-hearted, the youngest one, in the other day, that she and her sister were together, and her sister was changing clothes and took off something and whacked her in the head, or whacked her somewhere with her elbow. Well, she just screamed like she was dying. You know, I'm dying. And so, and she turned around and hauled off and socked her sister in the eye. You know, the younger one socked the older one in the eye. And Abby said, "What are you doing?" And she cries and she runs to a certain part in Abby's bedroom. And when Abby goes in, she says, she said, "Don't do that. Now you tell your sister you're sorry. What she did was an accident." So she says, "Well, I'm sorry." And her sister doesn't quite respond right. Okay. You know, she doesn't say, "Okay, I forgive you." So she goes and runs in the other room, crying and bawling and just, you know, distraught. Abby goes in there, and what she says, you know, it's the youngest, so it's Mitchell. "Mitchell, you can't do that. You have to control." She says, "I try, Mama, but I'm so bad. I try not to sin. I try not to do bad things, but I'm so bad." And Abby said, "Well, you'll need to pray and ask God to forgive." "Well, I was, and you came and interrupted me." Is that our heart? I mean, do we do something and immediately go and say, "God, I'm so sorry. I did not control myself. I wasn't watchful and careful." But so that's what we're going to see a lot of is this sanctification process, how they're going to grow as they meet the various trials that are coming their way. So what she asked is particularly about justification, that part. And so what is justification? Justification is just as looking just as if I've never sinned. And we have a sin record. We do. And what he tells her is that God is a holy, righteous God. God is a holy and righteous God. And when you look at Christ, who has borne our sins upon Him, He is what? He is 100% God and 100% man. That He has that human nature as well as His God, this being God. And so when He comes, He is, as a man is not born righteous, is He? He is born dead in the sins. But He comes, He's God being born, man and God, all together in that nature, 100% of each. But He lives what kind of life? Sinless life. There is no sin in Him. And so as a man, as God, He is righteous now. His human nature is righteous also, because there is no sin in Him. He never sinned. And so He has both the righteousness of the Godhead, and the righteousness of His human nature. And He is able then to, because both of those combined, He is able to give us justification. And also, that is why He can be our mediator. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us over and over again. We have not a mediator like the priest who here have to offer sacrifices for themselves. Christ does not have to do that. He was sacrificed. He was crucified, not for his sins, but he went on the cross for our sins. And so he, and then his people, he imputes is the word. He imputes his righteousness to us. He gives his righteousness to us. I know that. Let me put this book up here with me. Harry does it this way. Right, in this hand is my sin. In this hand is Christ's righteousness. So what does Christ do on the cross by shedding the blood? He is paying the penalty for sin for his people. He takes my sin upon him, upon himself, I guess is the right word, upon himself. He gets my sin and he pays the penalty for it. Now, this is Christ's righteousness as a perfect, sinless man and God. His righteousness, he now takes and puts it upon me. Clothes me in his righteousness. And I have his righteousness upon myself. He imputes, he gives his righteousness to his elect, to his people, and brings, and gives us justification. So we don't have to worry about standing before God in the judgment because our sins have been paid for. Now, we're accountable. He will judge our deeds, but not for condemnation. He will, but for, the rewards. But Jesus has paid for our sins. And that's what she was having a hard time understanding. What deed are you talking about? The deed in word and deed, word, the promises of God, the deed that Christ has brought salvation to his people, that he paid for our sins through the shedding of his blood. He did what no man could do. Adam couldn't do that. You know that, well, I don't know that, yeah. The Catechism tells us that God created man with holiness, righteousness, knowledge. I have to look it up. Just a minute. He gave us a righteousness when he created us. But it was marred. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. So he gave us righteousness as man, but Adam, the first man, sinned. And so our righteousness was marred. It's now sinful. So Jesus, as the second Adam, has righteousness. He lives that perfect life of righteousness before all, before his Father, before the world. And he is crucified by false charges, but he is crucified not because of his sin, said he's blasphemed, even though they held out sin. But he was crucified for our sins. He took them upon himself. Mm-hmm. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And so when he goes through and explains this, she says, that makes my heart joyful, this gift of righteousness to me. She says on page 286, now I see there was something to be learned by our being pardoned by word and deed. Good mercy, let us labor to keep this in mind. And my children, you remember it too. But sir, wasn't this what made my good Christian's burden fall off from his shoulders? And what made him give three leaps for joy? And Greatheart says, yes, it was this belief that cut those strings that couldn't be cut by other means. And he was permitted to carry his burdens to the cross and to give him proof of the virtue of this. So this is what we all hold to. This is what we hold to as Christians, that Christ has paid for our sins. He has given us his righteousness. And we now live with the desire to please Him, with the desire to do, to keep His commandments. So they continue on. And she says at one point, let's see. She says, I don't know. I think it makes my heart bleed to think that, let's see, that Jesus should bleed over me. And she says, I am persuaded. Let's see. She wishes that, she says, with all my heart, I now wish that Madame Wanton, Mrs. Fearful, and all of these others were here too. Surely their hearts would be affected, and nor could fear of one nor the other of the powerful lust convince them to go home again and cause them to refuse to become good pilgrims. And Greatheart gently again corrects her. He says, one, you speak of the warmth and the excitement of hearing this explained to you. You speak of the warmth of your, in the warmth of your affection. And two, you think it will always be like this with, he asks a question, do you think it will always be like this with you? In other words, have you been on the mountain? How many of you have been on the spiritual mountain? And you think is it always going to be like that with you? You're going to come down. He says, Christiana, you think is it always going to be this way with you? The excitement of what God has done in your life? And then three, besides, this is not communicated to everyone, nor to everyone who saw your Jesus bleed. She was just touched at Jesus bleeding, page 287. He says, there were those who stood by, and they didn't cry, they didn't weep, they weren't touched. The thief on the cross was, but there were others who stood by and mocked and jeered and were, you know, hardened their hearts against him. And so you see that many will do that. Many have seen this truth and they deny it. They turn away from it. They harden their hearts. They are not called because they have that sinful nature. So you see that he says, this therefore you have by special grace, by the grace of God working in you. And that's why we say that I would be out there rioting, I would be out there killing, I would be out there doing other kinds of immoral things if it wasn't for the grace of God in me. Now, I don't know that I would do those particular sins, but just as bad, if God's not in my heart, if God hasn't worked in my heart, my nature is sinful, and I would do those things. So we can't, we need to remember that, and we need to pray for those that don't know Christ and pray that their heart would be softened. They hear, but they're not always softened. They can hear these words from the gospel, but sometimes it causes them to harden their hearts even more. And that's what he's telling her. You remember when Pilgrim first left? Wasn't your heart hardened? Her heart? Yes. And she didn't want it, but the Lord softened her heart. The Spirit softened it. So now, any questions? I don't want to leave you going, what? You might want to read through those couple of pages several times. Try to, you know, several times getting the gist of it. And because his righteousness is both righteousness of being God and the righteousness of his humanity, he becomes our mediator. He is able to be our mediator because he has suffered like we have. He has been tempted in all things like we have and yet did not sin. And he is that high priest who is the mediator between us and God, the Father. He brings our desires, our prayers, our laments. I hope y'all went to that webpage for the lament. Wasn't that yesterday? Yeah, it was a good article on lamenting and the difference between sorrow and lamenting. That was our prayer focus, was to lament. So it was very good. Okay, no other questions, all right? Okay, so now they continue on, and they're getting close to the hill, and as they went to the place where...
Mm-hmm. What's the difference between lamenting
and sorrow? Go to that webpage. He really does a good job of explaining it. Lamenting, I don't know that I can explain it, but that website, it's an article, and it's very good. If somebody else wants to give her a word, off the top of my head, I can't think of what quite the difference. You can be sorrowful, but not really be sorrowful sometimes. Sometimes we have an ungodly sorrow, the sorrow we got caught. And lamenting is more than that. But read that article. It gives you, it's from Desiring God, and it gives it to you. He's done a good job and takes a psalm and shows us how it's a psalm of lament and how you can work through some of those psalms of lament. There are a lot of them. Okay? All right. So he comes to the place where simple sloth and presumption lay and slept. When Christian went by on his pilgrim, when he went by, they had shackles in their feet, so they couldn't move, but they were asleep. What did we learn from that? Now, when she goes by, what are they? They're hanged. And you know what they did a lot of times in the olden days? When someone was killed or hanged or whatever, they left the bodies hanging for people to see. You know, maybe they did that something out in the West. I don't know. You know, left it hanging there. So people would, it would be a deterrent to doing what they did. So what do you think about these names? Simple sloth and presumption, hanging up in irons. What do you think, simple? What kind of, think they were believers? They were really a deterrent to pilgrims. Simple was content with gross ignorance. Simple-minded. You've heard simple-minded. He's a simpleton. Content with kind of gross ignorance. And spiritually, you might say, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth so as to believe. So somebody who might learn but never really learns. Okay? Sloth, one who is lazy. Lazy, who... Where is it? Who is lazy and indolent, which smothers all convictions. He's not diligent, no zeal for the truth, but lazy, and that laziness covers all, does not let him be convicted for anything, have convictions about anything, really. And then presumption, carnal security, which hardens against reproof, presuming that what he believes is true, presuming that he's okay, and it hardens him against the truth of God, the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the Gospel. And so he expects salvation without the means God prescribes for salvation. He expects just to have it handed to him. But not by the means, you know. And there are a lot of people who think they have salvation by other means and other ways. And as we see, you know, there are people who climb over the gate. They don't come through the narrow gate. And they get on the path and think it's fine. Mercy says to them, who are these three men and why are they hanged there? And he says that they have bad qualities. They really had no mind to be pilgrims themselves, and they wanted to hinder anybody they could. I think they called to pilgrims and said, well, they were asleep when pilgrim went by, but they would be reminding them, oh, come rest with us. Come go to sleep. Sleep is kind of the opposite of being what? Watchful and prayerful. Being diligent is the opposite of being slothful. And we've seen already we need to be watchful. We need to be careful. We need to be diligent, not careless or being lazy, a slothful type thing. And presumptions, we should never presume that we know better. We should always go to the Word and find out what the Word says. Be like the Bereans to see if what is being taught them is according to Scripture. So they would try to persuade people, and he says, but could they persuade anyone of their opinion? Yes, said Great Hope. Now, who are these people? And what kind, they persuaded these people and convinced several of them to turn out of the way and become like them. Who do we have? On page 288, right? Third paragraph. Slow pace, that's somebody who's just kind of what? Not really in a hurry, just going to go away. Slow pace, you want to say it real slow too, don't you? Who else? Short wind, they can maybe go a little bit and then not anymore. One named No Heart. You know, it takes heart to get something done, doesn't it? No heart, and oh, I like the next one. Linger after lust. Instead of going the way of the Lord, I think I'll just linger after this thing I'm lusting after, whatever it is. And one named Sleepyhead, which seems just not too dangerous to a person, but Sleepyhead, they don't want to get anything done. They'd rather go to sleep. Okay, and he says, now, oh yes, and a young woman named Dull. And when I think of that in the description, I think of dull of hearing from the scripture. Dull, they're just, they turned out of the way, just like them. And also, what else did they do that was not good? All right, they would give an evil report about the Lord. They brought up a bad report about the Lord and tried to persuade other people that he was a bad taskmaster. You know, I even heard something today or yesterday. I think it was on Today in Perspective, or yesterday's one. No, it must have been yesterday's, because I don't think I listened to today's yet. But that people who are trying to justify sin and say that it's okay, say that our God is stern and evil. He doesn't want you to have fun, doesn't want you to get what you want. And you'll hear that even now from people. I mean, these things are not just during Phil Bunyan's time. These things are repeated over and over and over again through history. You know, what's happening with people doesn't change. The people change, the cities change, the countries change, all these, but these are principles that happen over and over again because of who men are. Yeah. Oh, yeah, they'll attack. They'll attack any who are of walking in the path of God. So we see that. So they say, the pilgrims say, well, it's a good thing they're hanged, you know. I'm not going to even look at them. There's a wall that says something about them. I'm not even going to look at that wall and give the pleasure of reading what they did. So they continue on. Now they come to the bottom, to the low part of the hill. They haven't started up it yet. They come to the foot of the hill of difficulty. And Greatheart took an occasion to tell them what happened there when Christian went by himself. Christian himself went by, and he looked at the and he took them first to the spring and said, "Look, this is the spring from which Christian drank when he went up the hill. It was clear and good then, but it's dirty now from the feet of some who are desirous that pilgrims should not quench their thirst here." And Mercy says, "Well, why do you suppose they do that? Why do you suppose they're envious?" And he says, "They do not want them to make the journey. They do not want them to finish." He says, "But it'll do its good if it's taken up." He says, "There's a way that you can still drink from this water." What was it? Because they were probably thirsty by now a little bit. What was the way they could drink from that water, that well, or spring? What did he tell them you could do? Pour the water in the pot, let it sit for a while, and what will happen? The dirt and the sediment and things would settle, and then you could scoop from the top and drink pure water. And so that's what they did. He next took them, they put that and they drank it. Then he took them to the two byways at the foot of the hill where formality and hypocrisy lost themselves. And he said, these are dangerous paths. And he told them about the two. And what was it now? Because when Pilgrim went by, it was, there were just two paths. What was it now? Pardon? It was barricaded. There were fences up, barricades, chains to keep people from coming. There were a hedge of thorns to keep people from going. But what happens? People like formality and hypocrisy find a way. We find a way to sin, don't we, if we don't have God in our heart. Sometimes with God in our heart, when we're quenching the Holy Spirit, we find a way to sin too, right? We don't always walk directly in the path. We get off that path, as we saw Christian get off a couple of times, going to the castle of despair. He got off the path. But people will still try to get the way of transgressors is hard, said Christiana. It's a wonder they can get into those ways without the danger of breaking their necks. But they attempt it. Yes, if at any time any of the king's servants happen to see them, call to them or tell them they're in the wrong ways and advise them to beware of danger, then in return they'll scornfully answer them and say, we will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the king. We will certainly do everything we said we would. And so they do. And as we remember, formality and hypocrisy were never heard from again. So now, look a little farther, and here is, continue to look at Father, and you'll see the ways that were made ominous enough. But now, they're going up the hill way. You don't take these paths, but you go up the hill. And what do they find as they start up this hill? Steep. What does Mercy want to call the hill? Huh? She says, this is a... She gives it a little name. Up the hill way is where they're going. But the breathing hill... I don't know. Some of y'all are probably in this place where I am. I can walk and do fine, but when I start to go up the hill, what do I do? Now, Diane, you probably don't, because are you still running? we walk every day since COVID. We've been walking about an hour every day, but I still can't take the hills without. And so she calls it the breathing hill, because what happens? It happened to Christian, too. They'll get tired. It's a steep hill. It's just, I don't know if it's here or with Christian. They start walking, and Christian, I think it was, started running, then he started walking, then he started getting on his hands and knees to go up the hill, because it is the hill of difficulty. And so they want to rest. One of the children says, or Mercy says, I must sit down, and the youngest children begin to cry. And Great Heart, the encourager, says, no, no, come. Don't sit down here. For a short distance above is what? The Prince's Arbor. What happened at the Prince's Arbor with Pilgrim? Did he sit there? It was made by the Prince, by the King, by Jesus. It was made by the Prince of the land to give the Pilgrim some rest. And Mercy says, I don't think you ought to go to sleep here. Remembering what she'd heard about Pilgrim. Pilgrim went to sleep, and what happened? As he was sleeping, his document fell. He was reading it. He went to sleep. His document fell, and he woke up and took off up the hill and realized when he got there, he forgot his document, so he had to go back down and then go back up. Remember, we saw he did that part of the hill three times, which he didn't need to. So they kept on going, and they got to the arbor. Well, as they were going there, I've heard much about this arbor, and Great Heart says to the little ones, come, my fine boys, how are you doing? What do you think now about going on a pilgrimage? Sir, I almost lost heart, said the youngest, but I thank you for lending me a hand in my need, because he took his hand. I remember now what my mother has told me, another proverb. Namely, that the way to heaven is like a ladder and the way to hell is like down a hill. But I'd rather go up the ladder to life than down the hill to death. And then Mercy said, but the proverb is to go down the hill is easy. But James said, in my opinion, the day is coming when going down the hill will be the hardest of all. That's a good boy, said Greatheart. You've given her the right answer. So as we begin to know Christ and we want more, going downhill will not be as easy. It'll be harder for us because there's a conviction in our life as we grow in this sanctification process. So they finally get to the arbor, and what do? They sit down, obviously, and they take refreshment. They take refreshment because the interpreter has given her some things. She handed Christian pomegranate and honeycomb and some water, some kind of spirit for them to drink. And at first, Mercy's like, well, I saw him give that to you. And Christiana, reassuring, being the motherly type, he gave it for all of us. You know, don't feel left out, Mercy. This is for all of us traveling. This is for all of us. And so they take refreshment, and then they start again. And as after they've started, what happens? Christiana realizes what? She left the bottle there. And Mercy then called, she sent one of the boys back to get it. She left the bottle of spirits, the drink. And Mercy says she gives this place a name now. What is it? Place of losing. Christian lost his document. You've lost your spirit. So, you know, that's what happened. So, they've gone through the arbor, and then they get near the House Beautiful. Okay, now, this was the place where fearful and mistrust tried to talk Christian into turning around. But now, what are they? What happens with fearful and mistrust? What happened to them? They were punished because of their tongue and of trying to it says their tongues were burned. And they were punished and they were placed, there's a platform that memorializes or remembers that this was the place of fearful and mistrust. So to remind people that this is what happens if you don't trust. Then they keep on going, and now they are near the gate. They see the lions. The boys have been walking in front, and now all of a sudden they come back to the back, which was what boys would do, right? I'm going to be out front. And then when something dangerous is there, they go out back. So quickly, what happens? They're the lions, but now we have something different that meets them. Grim, the giants, the Grim, are bloody, bloody man. So what happens? We keep this an adventure story. Bunyan keeps it exciting, throws in different things. So what happens now? And aren't the girls glad they didn't come alone? What happens when Grimm, the giant Grimm, comes out? There's a battle, and Greatheart protects them, and he kills and slays the giant. And so he says, now this is done. The giant was there to work with the lions and keep pilgrims from going into the house. And they are able, with Greatheart being their guide, to walk the path and go in, and the lions are chained and they can't get to them. Now, there's a statement made there, and maybe I'll start that with this part next week. There's a statement made there that the path is grown over. I want you to think about why is that, and why would Pilgrim put that there? If you have time, or you want to, Harry and I watched a movie the other night called Cromwell, on Oliver Cromwell. You remember who he is? He lived before Pilgrim, and he sent the king out of Oliver Cromwell. He was a Puritan. He was in England, a Puritan, and he kind of took command of an army and rebelled against the king. The king fled, or he sent him to France, I think. I'm not sure. But the movie tells about this. And so it'd be interesting to watch, because this is before, this is the time of the height of the pilgrims. And now as Bunyan is writing, it's after that, another king has been put in place. Why are there not as many pilgrims taking this journey? So think about it. We'll talk about that next week. The historical reason why there's not as many pilgrims taking this journey, okay? All right, any questions? Any questions? All right. Well, one of the things is he is, Bunyan is kind of, he's been in the pulpit for 6 years. He was put in prison for being in the pulpit as a dissenter, because we'll talk more about the history next week. We'll start with that. And, so he's been preaching to people. He's been teaching them. And I think being out of prison now, he has a sense maybe of these 6 years of what people need to hear, what they need to be given to them to guide them on this path. They have been persecuted because they are dissenters, they are pilgrims, and now the Church of England is, you know, God, the king is the head of the Church of England, the Anglican Church, and so you'll see that he is preparing them for more. And I think he's matured. He's grown in his own. He's giving us, shedding more light on Pilgrim's Journey, a little bit of light on certain things that happened there. Now he'll go back and say, oh yes, this and this and this. You know, not a lot, but some. So I think this dialogue about justification, we had several of those types of dialogues in the first one, too. And some people just kind of, one person I listened to just kind of went right over that and said, oh, well, they talked about the gospel, boom, and then went to the next thing. So, I think he's grown in his writing. And, he's written so many things. He wrote The Holy War. In my notes here from him, let me get back to where it is. He's written all kinds of books. It will say from this and from that. I didn't write them all down, but all kinds of books. Y'all are just maybe, let's see, that one didn't say what book it came out of, but he has written a volume on Genesis. Well, I saw them all over the place when I was reading all of this. But there's several books about law and grace, Bunyan's Law and Grace, where he goes into much more detail in some of these things and even explains more what he wrote in here. So I think as we've studied, we begin to be able to figure out what he's trying to say. We're not just reading through it as a story. We're reading through it as a story that has a message. It's an allegory. It's pictures of things that we need to know and the way we need to live and to be aware of. And it's constantly telling us what? It's constantly telling us to be careful, the hill of difficulty is telling us, I thought about this, what is it telling us? They're getting ready to go to the Palace Beautiful. And what do they hit? Several of these hard things. They hit this giant. This giant and the lions do not want them to go where? Into the House Beautiful, which is a picture from reading Pilgrim. It's a picture of the church, the body of Christ. And how many of us, when we became a Christian, we were so excited, but what happens right after you become a Christian to many people? Temptations, people telling you things, people trying to lead you astray. Satan trying to grab you, trying to keep you from this faith that you profess, because he doesn't know whether yours is a true faith or a not true faith. So I think that we're seeing more of that in here, being able to hear it and see it. Okay? And hopefully our minds are now sort of in tune with his mind and how he writes. You know, you have to kind of figure out how somebody writes sometimes too. So hopefully we're getting to be able to understand where he's going and what he's saying better. Okay? All right. Let me pray for us. And we will meet back here in the chapel probably all fall. I don't know how long it's going to take to do that roof, but I can see it taking a long time. Probably 6 months, yeah, I would think. One little boy came in. Jennifer said she saw a little boy come in Sunday, and his eyes were just about like saucers going, "Whoa, Daddy, did you see that truck?" So we'll have some things to see out here, I guess. Parable of the four soils. The four soils, the sower and the soils, the cares of the world or the tribulations of the world, and you know it's never taken root if they quickly fall away. They get excited and then, you know, so only the ones that have roots, have the shoots, the roots, and the fruit come up. I remember that from Harry's sermons on that: the fruit, the root, the shoot, the fruit, the shoot, the root, and the fruit. So let me pray for us, and then those of you who would like to stay and pray for our 70 days of prayer, feel free. We'll just meet up here and figure out where to sit. We can move some groups of chairs around or something. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chapter on the hill of difficulty and finishing up the interpreter's house. Thank you that, Lord, you continue to remind us, not just in John Bunyan's works, but in your word, that we are on a pilgrimage, that we will face difficulties, that we will face every kind of trial and temptation that an unbelieving man faces. But we have you. We have the Holy Spirit as our guide. And we have you, your promise that you are with us and will keep us wherever we go. Father, keep our hearts in tune to you. May we continually be thinking of you and thinking of where we're going, heaven. Even as the one proverb said, we would we'll keep our eyes on that celestial city, and that will change how we live and how we think. I pray that you might continue to teach us through Christiana's progress, and that we would continue to learn and love your word, and by it grow in grace. In Jesus' name, amen.